1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. I'm sorry, 18. Follow along as I read. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word that we can look at together now, and I ask that you would help us to give attention to it. And I pray that it would really illumine our hearts to these three areas that we have been called to carry out in our lives. Help us to have a real understanding of these things. And I pray that you would shepherd us through these very verses this week in whatever we face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we're going to look at is one of the more familiar verses for many Christians in the Bible. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I thought we could look at this at the end of the Thanksgiving week as a kind of a reminder of some of the things we've been considering during this time of the year together. There's a way to consider this text together that causes us each to walk away from it thinking we had a kind of pep talk. You know what a pep talk is, right? You know, we're going to go out and win this game, or you're going to go out and make that sale, and so there's this big rah-rah, let's go do it. The kind of pep talk a sports team might get right before facing a far superior team and then getting humiliated, right? You can do it, you can do it, and then just a little bit later, oh, we didn't do it. I don't know what mental picture you have when you hear this text, all right? Think about that. Probably you have some kind of a, maybe you don't, but try to give a mental picture to where you think this will be carried out in a believer's life, okay? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's your mental picture or the context in which that could take place? If you could draw a pictorial illustration of this verse being lived out in a Christian's life, what would it look like? Would it show a Christian with a perpetual smile on their face as they're kneeling down with their arms extended in thanks? Would your picture of a Christian living this out look nice and tidy? Would it be on a mountaintop or in a valley? Would it be in a lush meadow or in a desert? Would your picture of a Christian rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in all things resemble more the office of a surgeon or the surgery room with the blood all over the table? Would your illustration of a Christian rejoicing always and praying without ceasing and giving thanks in all things look more like a football field in a pregame festivities or the fourth quarter of a downpour with the turf being torn up? Is your mental picture of a Christian rejoicing always, praying without ceasing and everything giving thanks like a musician playing at the peak of their career in Carnegie Hall, or sweating in practice for years? Does your mental picture of Christians rejoicing always, praying without ceasing and giving thanks in all things include tears? Or are tears antithetical to rejoicing with always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks? I really do think that if we're not careful, our picture of the person who's rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, subtly becomes this picture. It's the person with the perfect family. It's the person that has an affectionate spouse with good health, a good job, a good financial situation, a good town, a flourishing church, and a place of respect among the community. I think that's the kind of thing that we can subtly slip into thinking. And I'm afraid the reason why this verse has started to sound trite to us, and like a pie-in-the-sky ideal, is that we view those that are continually rejoicing, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks as people who are, as it were, always at a military award ceremony and not in the battle. Our picture is of someone with an almost robotic, pasty smile and words without any human feeling, saying, "Well, I know that just happened, but we're all to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks and everything." Now, that might sound funny to you. Maybe you never realized that was your wrong view of it. It may not be your wrong view of it, but it might be. And what I'm challenging you to understand is that these verses are not saying, this is the Christian mask you put on. I know I just lost everything, or I know this just went really bad, but I'm rejoicing because it's a command. That's not what he's talking about here. In fact, if we were working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians and finally came to these commands, we would know that these are commands from the Holy Spirit for believers who are in the surgery room. They are in the fourth quarter of the downpour in the turf field that's being pulled up. They're walking through valleys and they're coming in and out of deserts. They're on the battlefield, not in the award ceremony. How do I know that? Well, turn to Acts 17. Acts 17 records for us the planting of this church at Thessalonica. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians to them. And the book of Acts records the start of that church. And so what I want you to do is this would have been written pretty soon after this church was planted. Let's read these verses and understand these are the people Paul is telling, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Okay? Acts 17, verse 1. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasons with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous and, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and others, they released them. These are the people, Paul said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Do you think he meant that with those kind of circumstances? Okay. That's going to take more than a pasty little glib smile of rejoice. That's what God says, isn't it? It's going to have to take a deep understanding of what this means. It's going to have to be real. It's not going to be a psychological trick. All right, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read some more evidence that this was a real, these were real people facing real problems that he was commanding, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much," what? "Tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Oh, so there can be joy of the Holy Spirit in the middle of what? Tribulation. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you are enduring the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men." Okay, again, sufferings. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Destined for what? Afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer affliction. We're going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So the context in which these verses come does not assume smooth waters, does it? They're given as direction during, you could say, not peacetime, but wartime. And before we actually walk through the text, I want to point out the layout of these three verses real quick for us. So look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The "for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus" is connected to those three commands. So this is a little unit, okay? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But let's look at this. What kind of communication is he giving here? What would you say? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. What are those? There's exhortations or they're commands, right? So we're going to consider three commands that are therefore the moral obligation of every single Christian. They're the moral obligation of each one here this afternoon who is a true believer in Jesus Christ. And the second thing I want to point out before we jump in is this, that all of them are in the present tense. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And the point is this, keep on what? Rejoicing, keep on praying, keep on giving thanks. So there are three commands, and there are three commands that are to be carried out when? Continually. But next, they're all-encompassing commands, aren't they? Rejoice what? Always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. So they are commands that are to be carried out continually, and they are all-encompassing. And then if you look at verse 18, there is a reason given for why these should mark our lives. So what we're going to do is walk through these verses and see what these wartime directions really mean. We want to see that these commands are for all believers during all times, and by God's grace we can live them out no matter what our circumstances because we are in Christ. So, we are obligated to continually do these things. And the first one is rejoice always. I'm not going to give the little statement there until we work through this. But let's talk about this. What does this mean? All right. Misunderstanding what biblical rejoicing means leads to two very damaging mistakes. Okay. And it may be that as we work through this, you'll realize my view of this has been skewed. And I would say all of us tend that way on this. Okay. There's two main ways that I can think of that we could really skew this and misunderstand it. One is a shallow view of what it means to rejoice, which is illustrated by kind of flippancy, a flippant, jolly attitude about whatever someone faces, accompanied by a pasty smile. I'm just going to rejoice because it's what God says to do. And you walk away and someone's telling you, you just rejoice. And it just feels like it doesn't mean anything when they say it. Or maybe you've said it and you say, well, I know I'm supposed to rejoice. But inside you just say, yeah, that doesn't feel real. Okay. Yeah, I just had deep loss, but it's okay because I have to rejoice. Yes, my life is crumbling, but really, rejoice always. That's what the Bible says. No, that's true. But what does it mean? On the other hand, so one is a flippant kind of a jolly, yeah, rejoice. On the other hand, a misunderstanding of this leads to a basically writing this command off as pie in the sky. Not possible. Okay? to truly obey. In other words, this misunderstanding says, I get the fact that this is saying to truly rejoice always, but that simply is not possible, not in my what? Not my life. Not during the hard things. But the problem with that is a misunderstanding of what it means to rejoice biblically. The problem with both of these misunderstandings is that they both miss the nature of what rejoicing is, because they both misunderstand Spirit-produced joy. True joy, what is true joy? It's deep-seated satisfaction in who? In God alone, in Christ alone, you could say. That's what joy is. Joy is a sense that all things are right, and the only way you can have joy at all times in your life is if your joy is rooted in God, not in the thing that's encouraging you to not be joyful. See, when Paul says rejoice always here, he's assuming something that he says later in Philippians. Okay? What is he assuming? Rejoice always. What's the assumption? Rejoice in who? Right? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always means rejoice in the Lord always. So that is a rejoicing in the Lord. We're to rejoice always in the Lord. Now, folks, we're not to rejoice in loss for loss's sake, are we? We're not to rejoice in gain for gain's sake. We're not to rejoice in health for health's sake. We're not to rejoice in sickness for sickness' sake. We're not to rejoice in all things. We are to rejoice in all things always in the Lord. And you see the shallow understanding of rejoicing that flippantly, with a pasty, inauthentic smile, says, I have to rejoice, the Bible tells me so, totally misses the fact that the rejoicing has to do with a joy that's in God. It's a heartfelt, authentic satisfaction in God, not the circumstance. If you look at rejoice always as rejoice in the circumstance, meaning over the circumstance, then you're going to struggle. It's rejoice in the Lord in the midst of the circumstance. The other misunderstanding that looks at this command to rejoice always as being an impossible thing and even a distasteful thing totally misses that God is not commanding us to rejoice in suffering for suffering's sake. God does not say, John, I really want you to rejoice that you're suffering. He doesn't say that. He says, rejoice in who? Rejoice in me. The command is to rejoice in him in the middle of any circumstance in life. Joy, again, is deep-seated satisfaction in God alone. So what does rejoicing in the Lord mean? What does it mean to rejoice always? Let me give you what I think would be helpful for us to think this through in the outline. It means to express, all right, if you're joyful and you're rejoicing is expressing your joy, right? All right. So to express our deep-seated satisfaction in God alone at all, what? All times. To express our deep-seated satisfaction in God alone at all times. That's what rejoicing is. Rejoice always. It's expressing deep satisfaction in God alone. That's why some of the greatest joy and rejoicing that a believer has often happens when? When everything else shows itself to not be satisfying. Right? Because now your circumstances have put you in a place where you see clearly God is the only one that satisfies. And you express that he's all satisfying to me in this. It's our moral obligation to be finding our satisfaction in God alone at all the time. It's our moral obligation to be expressing our deep-seated satisfaction in God alone at all times. Every circumstance in your life is a stewardship that God has given each one of us to express our satisfaction in him. Now, listen, folks. We're going to be encouraged at the end with how we can do this, okay? What I don't want you to do, this does need to happen. You need to be convicted, okay? You absolutely do need to be convicted, and so do I. All right? But what you need to see is that it's possible in Christ to grow in this. And you need to see God's love in this. What is he saying? He's not telling you, yes, I'm suffering. He's saying, you rejoice in who? He's commanding you to find your true satisfaction in him. This is a loving command, isn't it? What a wonderful truth. So if joy is deep-seated satisfaction in God alone, then the command is to rejoice in a command to what? Be satisfied in God alone. That's the command. It's really important to know that this is not commanding us to have a certain feeling. Do you understand that? Biblical joy is not a feeling. It's a conscious choice to find your satisfaction in God alone. Now, do feelings accompany that eventually, Lord willing? Yeah. And in fact, I would say, you're not truly, fully rejoicing unless your affections are engaged in him and you just ask God, give that to me. But I just want to point out, don't be waiting around for a feeling. Make a choice to say, I know you are all satisfying, and so I repent of my lack of affection for you, and I seek you as my own all-satisfying God, and God will enable you to rejoice and to be joyful. It's a command to deliberately choose to line up with the reality that God is all-satisfying. It's a command to deliberately turn away from the fairy tales that the world around us, our flesh, and the devil tries to encourage us to buy into. The world, the flesh, and the devil encourages us to try to find our satisfaction in circumstances, opportunities, age, looks, prestige, ease, power, relationships, how relationships go, and all completely missing where true satisfaction comes from. So to rejoice is to choose to live in reality. You know anything about that? To rejoice is to choose to live in reality. That God is what? All right, joy is deep-seated satisfaction in God alone. Rejoicing is expressing your satisfaction in God alone. So to rejoice is to live in the reality that God is what? All-satisfying. Rejoice to express our deep-seated satisfaction in God alone at all times. Number two, pray without ceasing. At its heart, prayer proclaims that we are weak and God is all-powerful and worthy to be trusted. To pray is to express dependence upon the Lord. We're commanded here to pray without ceasing. The word without ceasing shows up two other times in this book, and both in reference to Paul's prayers to God in relationship to the people in Thessalonica. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does that ever make you scratch your head a little bit and say, that's even more odd to me. How can that ever happen, right? Let me read you a quote by D. Edmund Hebert, a helpful, godly commentator. He says this, the adverb does not mean uninterrupted praying, but rather constantly reoccurring prayer. He's asking for a life that is pervaded with the spirit of unceasing prayer. They are to live in a spirit of constant communion with who? With God. The spirit of prayer is only known by constant secret acts of prayer. In other words, to pray without ceasing involves cultivating regular, sustained times alone with God in direct, specific prayer, worship, and petition. And that's the foundation of a life of spontaneous communication to God, right? I mean, if you're not setting aside time to really focus in on the Lord in prayer and take your cares before the Lord and give your praises to him based on his word, if you're not doing that, then you're not going to be scripturally, moment by moment, communing with him. And neither am I. We are to pray without ceasing. You could put it this way. To pray without ceasing is to cultivate sustained times alone with God in prayer, which results in a pervasive spirit of communion with God at all times. Sustained times of prayer, all right, alone with God, which results in a pervasive spirit of communion with God at all times. D.A. Carson says this, a prayerless person is a disaster waiting to happen. Is that your conviction? A prayerless person is a disaster waiting to happen. Have you experienced that? I have. Definitely have experienced that, yeah. It's a mighty act of prayer for us to value, I'm sorry, act of faith. Think about it. It's a mighty act of faith to value taking time in a focused way to depend upon the Lord. It's a mighty act of faith. That's why it's so hard. Right? Because there's not an immediate payday. And that's not even what prayer should be about anyway, right? It's not, you don't see something, all right? But it takes a mighty act of faith by God's grace to believe with all of your heart that me spending time with God right now, asking Him to do things for my family, for His glory and their good, asking Him to bring success for His glory in my life in particular areas, or praying for someone's spiritual need, that takes great faith to believe that He actually is hearing and this is what He wants you to do. That takes great faith. There are always things we can be doing instead of waiting upon the Lord in prayer, right? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how you intend to pray a specific time, maybe a focused time, and then there's so many things that can come up to keep you from doing it. That's why it's important to do it early if you can, when those things aren't coming up, or if you need to late, or if you need to on a break when no one's around at work, or whatever it is, but you spend that time. To pray without ceasing is to have a moment-by-moment conscious awareness of the presence of God. So number one, rejoice always, to express our deep-seated satisfaction in God alone at all times. Number two, pray without ceasing, cultivating sustained times alone with God in prayer, which results in a pervasive spirit of communion with God at all times. Finally, in everything give thanks. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 4:7 says. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What a helpful verse, right? God is asking us a question. What do you have that you haven't received? What's the answer? What do you have that you have not received? Nothing. You get that? Nothing. Not one thing. It's all from God. He's the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shifting shadow, that gives these good things. Giving thanks is recognizing that everything you have is from God. How about this? Everything we have has to be from God. Job 41:11. Who has given to me, God says, that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. It has to be from God because it's all His. Giving thanks is recognizing what Paul reveals by the Spirit in Romans 11. Listen to this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, He's the source, through Him, He's the means, and to Him, He's the goal, are all things. From Him, through Him, to Him. Wow. Give thanks in everything then, right? Give thanks in everything. But let's think about this obligation to give thanks. If giving thanks is recognizing that everything we have is from God and that everything is about Him and for Him and from Him, then if we don't give Him thanks, what's happening? Let's think this through. If everything's from Him, and it's all about Him, and we don't give Him thanks, what's happening? Or sin? What else? Taking Him for granted? Yeah? Okay. Absolutely. Those are absolutely true. There's a word that helps us, a word that describes those things and other things as well. Think about this. If we don't give thanks to God, that means we are not recognizing that all things are from Him and through Him and to Him, and therefore we are putting other people and things in His place. What do you call that? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. In other words, the absence of gratitude necessarily means the presence of idolatry. Do you see that? The absence of gratitude necessarily means idolatry. What is idolatry? An ungrateful heart is an idolatrous heart. What is idolatry? An ungrateful heart is a heart that has placed anything and everything in the place of God such that a thankful spirit has been snuffed out in the soul. It's placing anything of idolatry specifically is placing anything above or in the place of who? God. Idolatry is deviant worship. It's not that we stop worshiping when we're not worshiping the Lord. We just misdirect our worship. It's giving worth to anything or anyone that God alone deserves. Idolatry is eclipsing the knowledge of God by something near and dear. In an eclipse, you have something huge covered over by something a lot smaller, right? Right? Idolatry is the eclipsing of God by something near and dear. It's pride, attempting to be fully satisfied in anything other than God. And what we really need to grasp is that the absence of gratitude is a presence of idolatry. To not be thankful is not simply to lack what we ought to have in our hearts. It is to proclaim the presence of idols in our hearts. Now, notice Paul does not say give thanks for all things. What does he say? Give thanks what? Verse 18. Give thanks what? In. Right? Give thanks in everything, give thanks. Why is that important? Well, can you give thanks for sin in your life? Can you give thanks for the injustice in this world? Can you give thanks for things related to those things? How God is working, yes, in the midst of it. How you cannot and should not give thanks for sin. But you should not give thanks for sin, right? So you could say, thank you, Lord, for working in spite of my sin. But you can't thank God for the sin. God would not want you to be thankful for sin or injustice. There are all kinds of things that we cannot give thanks for in and of ourselves. But how does this verse read? It's in, not for. In everything, give thanks. So in your victories, give thanks to who? God. In your defeats, give thanks to God. As you deal with the results of your sin, give thanks to God. As you are persecuted for Christ's sake, give thanks to God. As you are facing various health, financial, job-related, relational, whatever problems, in those things, give thanks to God. One of the ways the Lord has helped us as a family as we've lost Samuel, was that as a family, we have tried to spend time verbalizing all the things we can be thankful to the Lord for, and there are tons. There really are. So this is a very practical thing. If you're struggling, you're going through something, one of the first things you should do is just stop and say, all right, let's just list out all the ways we can be thankful to the Lord. Right? Let me give you some ones that we said. There's a lot more, but we can be thankful that Samuel never faced sin and suffering in this world, right? Do you think Samuel wishes he would have gone through what we're going through? I think he's exactly where he wants to be right now. Right? We can be thankful that he's already in the presence of the Lord with Paul agree that it's far better to be there than here. We can be thankful. I'm just saying, we can be thankful for 6 children the Lord has given us when we were told there was a good chance that we would never have any children when we got married. We can be thankful for the care the Lord has given us through you as a church body. And on we could go. We can give thanks in that trial. And I would just encourage you, you do that. You take your thing you're struggling with, because it's, you know, we all have our things and we're all going to have our things. You take those and write down, what can you be thankful for in that? Not for those things, but in that and what God is doing. What can you be thankful for? Here's the point. In every circumstance in your life, turn away from idolatry and worship God through thanksgiving. In every circumstance, turn away from idolatry and worship God through thanksgiving. So, let me ask you, is that a little bit more substantive than rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks? Right? Sounds a little bit more meaty, doesn't it? And until you get that, you're gonna eventually just say, be flippant, or you're gonna say, that's not possible. Okay? Rejoice always. Express your deep-seated satisfaction in God alone. Pray without ceasing. Cultivate sustained times alone with God in prayer, which results in pervasive spirit of communion with God at all times. Number 3, in everything give thanks. In every circumstance in your life, turn away from idolatry and worship God through thanksgiving. Last 2 points. Why? Look what it says. Because, or for, This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's where we really see the simplicity of the Christian life and the delight of it as well. God's will is that we are satisfied in Him alone and express that through rejoicing in Him. It's His will that we depend constantly on Him. It's His will that we acknowledge that He has blessed us beyond measure by giving thanks to Him. You just think about what would happen in your personal life or the life of this church if we all truly started to rejoice, pray, and give thanks in those ways. Would that change your life? Would that change our church? It absolutely would. If we could grow in consistency in this. Yeah, we're going to struggle until we see Jesus, but we can grow in this. Let's just briefly consider how much of the Christian life would fall under the categories of these three things. If you choose to rejoice in the Lord, you would be choosing to be satisfied in Him alone, which would obviously involve becoming unsatisfied with what? Sin, right? It would involve eating His all-satisfying word as nourishment to our soul. It would involve rejoicing in the Lord with God's people and seeking to bring others to rejoicing. Wouldn't it involve you making choices to sacrificially serve the Lord because He is the overarching love of your life? What if you were continually praying? Would that guard you against anxiety and hopelessness? Wouldn't that further the gospel and the ministry of this church and in your own life and your family? What if you were giving thanks to God in everything? Wouldn't that kill bitterness? Wouldn't it? And covetousness? But how? Anyone who realistically considers our weakness and inconsistencies in our track record has to acknowledge that carrying these things out does seem what? Impossible. But this text does not point us to ourselves. Look what it says. And folks, you have to take this exactly how He says it and understand this is why He said it like He said it. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you because you're in who? You are in union with Christ. Again, He's the vine, you're the branch. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. He's the head, you're the body. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. You're the building, He's the foundation. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. He's the husband, you're the wife. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. You're in union with Christ. Rejoice because you're in Christ. So rejoice because it's God's will. And the reason we can rejoice, pray, and give thanks continually in conformity to God's will is because we are in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for us by virtue of our union with Christ. In other words, He's not saying, rejoice, have fun trying as you just, you know, completely fail. He's saying, rejoice, pray, and give thanks in Christ. By faith in Him, you abiding in Him and Him working in your life. If you're a believer, you can increasingly rejoice, pray, and give thanks in everything because of your union with Christ. So what does the Lord want us to take away from these simple three commands? All right, what does He want us to take away? You could put it this way. Carry out God's what? His will. Folks, this is His will. Stop being so focused on specific things. I wonder if I should do this or this or this, and start focusing on what you know is God's will. Right? I think it's a trap from Satan that we should always say, I wonder if God wants me to do this or this, and we're not concerned about obeying what His will word clearly says. If you just and I just start obeying what we know in His word, God's going to direct us. All right? This is His will. Carry out God's will by continually rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks because you are in Christ. Because you're in Christ. So folks, the next time you hear that verse, don't do one of two responses. Don't think, oh yeah, that's why those people say, rejoice always. And look like a little puppet when they say it. And why when you say it and you feel completely empty when you're saying it. And don't think, well, that's not possible in my life. No. It's can you express your satisfaction in God alone at all times? You can't. Can you commune with God at all times? Yeah. Can you give thanks to God in everything? Not for everything, but in everything? Yes. And as you do it, you're doing God's will. And if you have any success in that, it will not be because you are especially powerfully good at doing these things. It'll be because God's grace is at work in you in Christ to accomplish those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I do pray that this Thanksgiving's time would have a lasting effect on us, that we would, with these encouragements, be furthered in our rejoicing, in our praying, in our giving of thanks. And we pray that increasingly this assembly, when we talk about rejoicing and we talk about giving thanks, it would be really clear to people that we're not saying it flippantly, and that we're not saying that's pie in the sky ideas, but we embrace this and we understand that we can, no matter what, rejoice in you, pray, and give thanks. And I pray that you would help there to be a growth in these areas in our lives, that you would help folks here to be able to list out thanksgivings for the things they're working through, the things in related to the thanksgivings for things in related to the struggles they're facing, the victories or the defeats or whatever it would be, and you would further your work in their lives. We thank you so much for our day of worship together. We ask, as we ask many times, that you would take these truths and not allow us to lose them, but there would be residue in a good way from those left in us, and that you would work in that and you would change us, that our ways of thinking will have been impacted today, that will affect our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.